Right, so it's Psalm 124. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger flared against us, the flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept us over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has not been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Thanks very much. Well, do keep that psalm open in front of you. But as we come to look at it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this psalm, we pray that you would help us as we look back and as we look forward to see that you are our help and to trust you as we seek to live godly lives amidst a world that rejects you and rejects those who follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How should God's people respond in the face of opposition? As they come under attack from a world around them, what should be their response? How are we to deal with the idea that in the very near future we may well come under greater and greater attack as believers in the UK? It does seem, doesn't it, that over the last few years, holding to what the Bible teaches is becoming less and less acceptable within our society. The followers of Christ here in the UK are more likely to be hit for following Jesus now than they were 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. Follow organisations like the Christian Institute, and you'll regularly hear of Christians losing their jobs or being taken to court for holding to God's word. But how should we react? Maybe it fills you with dread and fear. If not for yourself, then maybe for your children or for your grandchildren. What is the world going to be like for them? Maybe you're tempted to run away. The idea of becoming a hermit might sound very appealing to you. Well, in tonight's psalm, the question would have been on the lips of God's people. We saw last week from Psalm 123 how they had endured much contempt and ridicule from the nations around them. Surrounded by opposing nations, enemies on every side, God's people coming under fire, the threat of attack, a very real proposition. How should God's people react? Well, as we look at this psalm, we ought to take away two things, I think. Two comforts in the face of opposition. Two things that we can be thankful to God for. And the first is this: thanks to the Lord, we haven't gone under. Thanks to the Lord, we haven't gone under. As King David wrote this psalm, he wanted all of God's people to join him in a what-if scenario. I'm sure we all know what they are. Maybe your life is filled with those. What if? What if I tried harder in my school exams? What if I'd not said that? Maybe that conversation would have gone really differently. What if we'd had all of the facts before we voted on Brexit? Maybe it would have gone exactly the same. Who knows? But David wants God's people to ask themselves, what if? What if the Lord had not been on our side? And look with me to verse 1. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say. If the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger flared against us, the flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. David's call here is, imagine what would have happened if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us. Just think back. Now, we don't know whether David had in mind a specific battle here. Some people have come to the conclusion that David had in mind the Philistines in 2 Samuel 5. So just after David's become king, it tells us that they came in full force to try and get rid of him. They filled the valley of Rephaim to wipe Israel off the map. But we aren't sure. But we can say that the picture that we have here is as clear as day. You see, it's one of impending doom, of God's people in serious danger, a seemingly hopeless situation in human terms against a far greater enemy. He uses picture language to really drum it home for us. So verse 3, they would have swallowed us alive. This is the picture of an earthquake. The exact same language is used in Numbers 16, a picture of the earth opening its mouth and swallowing a whole household alive. So David is saying they were ready to swallow us alive, an unstoppable force, like an earthquake. I'm sure we've all seen the aftermath pictures of an earthquake, haven't we? Nothing can stop its path of devastation. That's what Israel's enemies were like. And if that's not a clear enough picture, then we have the picture of a flood, a torrent, raging waters ready to engulf us, sweep us over, sweep us away. The picture is of nothing left. Again, we've seen the pictures, haven't we, of floods carrying whole towns, houses lifted up and moved, such is their power. David's call is for his people is to remember what was stood in front of them. Remember what we were up against. Remember how you felt as you looked at the vast enemy, as your knees began to knock, as you wondered how you would possibly make it out alive. What if the Lord had not been on our side? Just imagine what would have happened, where we would be now. And as they sang this song and thought back over what had happened, I'm sure their natural response would have been to cry out, verse 6, praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. Thanks to the Lord, we have not gone under. As like wild animals, they came to devour God's people. He has not allowed it to happen. Praise the Lord, he is on our side, would have been their cry. Verse 7, we have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. You see, like a bird that is caught in a trap, completely helpless to free itself, flapping around in distress, so were God's people. And yet not only have they been released, the Lord has broken the trap. That which looked like it would destroy God's people has gone. The enemy is no more, that they might go free. Be that the Philistines, the Lord has handed them over to them in battle. Thanks be to the Lord, we have not gone under. But this wasn't just a psalm of David, it's also a psalm of ascent. One of these psalms that would have been sung as by God's people as they walked up to Jerusalem for festivals 3 times a year. No doubt surrounded by opposition, fearing attacks, things looking hopeless for God's people as nations rose up around them. But as they sang this psalm on the road, they were meant to be reminded of the Lord's help time and time again in the history of God's people, their history, perhaps even just in the last year, of how many times, humanly speaking, things look so desperate for God's people. And yet, time and time again, thanks to the Lord, we have not gone under. He has kept us for another year. The Lord has been on our side time and time again. What a comfort that was to be for God's people. And as we look at this psalm, it should be the same for us, God's New Testament people, the church. See, as we look around at the church and we look, and at times it feels like it's going to crumble under the weight of pressure, this psalm calls for us to look back. Look back at the history of God's people. and say to ourselves, what if the Lord had not been on our side? And I think there are a few obvious places that we can look back to. We can look back to Rome and the early church under the rule of Nero in AD 64, where believers were crucified upside down for following Jesus. What if the Lord had not been on our side? To communist China, where all missionaries were driven out. Religion was banned, Bibles were destroyed, churches and homes were looted, and believers were arrested and tortured for their faith in Christ. Or in our own country, under the reign of Mary Tudor, during the English Reformation, we see 227 men and 56 women burnt in an effort to remove the gospel from England. See, humanly speaking, at all of these points, the future of God's church looked bleak. Under such powerful opposition, how were they to stand? How could they not be swept away, eaten alive? As we look back at the history of the church, the only answer can be, thanks to the Lord, we have not gone under. In the face of opposition and persecution, the Lord has been on our side. When Ridley and Latimer, two bishops, were burnt at the stake back under the reign of Mary Tudor, Ridley prayed out loud, Lord, have mercy on this realm of England. And Latimer said, be of good cheer, Master Ridley. We shall this day, by God's grace, light such a candle in England as I trust shall never be put out. You see, it was their desire and not Mary's that came about. Mary tried to wipe out the gospel, and yet she died and the church carried on. In China, the question was, how will the church survive under such opposition? How will it not be washed away by the flood of oppression? A nation set on the complete removal of Christianity. And yet not only did the church survive, it exploded into life. Growing and growing and growing up until this day. You see, they could not stop the growth of God's church. Thanks be to the Lord, we have not gone under. And we have to say at this point, that's not to say that individuals haven't suffered badly. Many, many Christians have suffered horrifically under opposition. And some have even been sent on to be with the Lord. But as we look back on church history, we have to say the Lord has kept his church, has he not? He has been on our side. He hasn't let us go. And we can even say that, no doubt, about our church here in Kendal. Many of you have been in this church for many years. No doubt faced with opposition and pressures from inside and out. Humanly speaking, it would have been very easy for a church like this to go under. Or as individual believers under the pressures of the world around us. The temptation to give up, to fit in, to live for ourselves. We can ask ourselves, what if the Lord was not on our side? And for some of us, we may even be able to look back to specific points in our lives and say, the Lord kept me there. Humanly speaking, I could have very easily gone under. Even in my relatively short life as a believer, I have points where I can look back and I can say, the Lord's hand was at work there, keeping me, bringing people across my path at just the right time. Sermons that felt like they were preached just at me. You see, our cry should be thanks not primarily to church leaders or faithful servants. Overridingly, our cry should be thanks to the Lord, we have not gone under. Thanks to the Lord, we are still here. Without him, we wouldn't be. He has kept us. He has kept his church. He has kept us as individuals. When humanly speaking, the odds seem like they're against us. See, that's the first thing that this psalm calls us to remember in the face of attacks and the very real chance of future opposition. And the second thing is this: thanks to the Lord, we won't go under. Thanks to the Lord, we won't go under. Having looked back at God's keeping in the past, it's to give God's people confidence for the future as well, in the face of attacks. Look at verse 8. It says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." You see, it might seem easy to look back and see how God has been at work in the past, keeping his church, sustaining and helping them in the face of such opposition, keeping Chinese believers declaring that Jesus is Lord even to the grave. And that's all well and good, but what about the future? How will we keep resisting the pressure to fit in? How will we keep resisting to conform to what society thinks and believes and does? What if being a Christian will mean that I lose my job? What if my family reject me and want nothing more to do with me? What if the opposition becomes violent? What if publicly declaring the truth of the Bible means time in prison, separation from loved ones, children taken off us? How will we keep going as a Christian, even if it means death for the sake of Christ? I can remember as a child, as I heard about Christians being killed for following Jesus, thinking over and over and over again about the scenario where I'd be asked at gunpoint, "Do you belong to Jesus?" Knowing full well the answer would lead to death. What would I do? Am I willing to be killed for Jesus? How do I know without being there myself? It's easy to answer yes, but would I? What would happen to the church in England if that started happening? Would it go under? Would there be church here if death was a very real threat for coming? A number of times over the last few years, I've heard people say that we need to be prepared for that reality in this country. It sounds so far away, but they've said we do need to be prepared for it. And when I hear that, my temptation is to get out quick, to run to a safer place or to hide from opposition. But that's not the response that this psalm calls from us. That's not the hope it holds out to us. Instead, verse 8, it says to us, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." When we see "Lord" in capitals like that, in the Hebrew original, it would have been Yahweh. And that's the personal name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3. God had announced that he was going to rescue his people from Egypt. Moses basically asked him, "Who are you to be able to do that? Who should I say has sent me?" And God's response was, "I am the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am your God, the God who is committed to his people, to rescuing you and bringing you into the promised land." And throughout the history of God's people, the name Yahweh became associated with being their God, the God who was committed to them, the God of unfailing love, despite their sin. And so as God's people here said, "Our help comes from the Lord," it was to say, "Our help comes from our God, who loves us, who has rescued us from Egypt and brought us into the promised land, and who hasn't let us go despite our sin. Our help comes from that God." But as New Testament believers, as we say the name of the Lord, we should be even more convinced than they were that we have a God who loves us and who is committed to us. For we look not to an Exodus rescue, but we look to God's rescue at the cross, where he gave his only Son to die in our place, taking our sin upon himself that we might know him. Such is his unfailing love that he gave his one and only Son to bring us back to himself, into the relationship we were created for. See, we have infinitely more reason to believe that he is totally committed to us. You see, you don't give up your only Son to bring people into your family, only to lose them carelessly along the way. And so we can say confidently, our help comes from the Lord, i.e. the God who gave his Son to bring us to himself, the one who will never let us go. But not only that, he is also the maker of heaven and earth. You see, here we have combined God's utter commitment to us with the fact that he is all powerful. See, he is the maker of everything, meaning he has power over everything, be it in heaven or on earth, nations, powers, rulers, evil forces. Our help comes from the one who is committed to us enough to send his Son to die for us, and who has power over anything that might stand against us. You see, if it's down to me and my strength and resilience in the face of opposition, I'm in trouble. I'm in real trouble. See, I know myself. I know my sin, my weakness. I know my love for comfort. And yet the cry of this passage is, we aren't by ourselves. Our Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, is our help. We have a God who will not let us go, who will keep us, who is committed to us, and who is powerful to hold on to us. And sometimes that will look like God powerfully intervening in a situation in his sovereignty to protect his church and his people and to do away with oppression and opposition. But often it will simply look like God giving his people the strength and perseverance to keep following Jesus in the face of circumstances that are overwhelmingly against them. God giving his people supernatural endurance to keep trusting and following Jesus when from a worldly perspective they seem destined to fall. And that is the testimony throughout church history, isn't it? Think of someone like Richard Wurmbrand. A little while ago we watched a video on his life. A Romanian pastor who was arrested in 1948 by the communist regime and put in solitary confinement for 3 years, only broken up by the visit of a torturer, beating the soles of his feet to the bone daily. He was in prison for 14 years in total. He and other inmates would preach sermons to each other, even though to do so led to vicious beatings. But they would not be stopped. They'd often pause a sermon for a beating only to return and finish it off when they returned. He kept living for Jesus in the face of horrific persecution. And as we hear of courage like that, the question comes, how is it possible? Well, surely it can only be put down to one thing. His help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Humanly speaking, such perseverance would be impossible. But Wurmbrand knew that his help came from the Lord. Upon his release, he wrote these words to his wife. I want you to know that I am not exchanging abandonment for the enjoyment of your love once more, but the sweet fellowship of Christ without you, for the sweet fellowship of Christ shared with you. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Thanks to the Lord, we haven't gone under, and thanks to the Lord, we won't go under. And as we see that fact, that our help, that he is our help in the face of such attacks, well, it should lead us to pray for the persecuted church on a daily basis, that the Lord would be their help, as he has promised to be, sustaining and keeping them, following Jesus, persevering to the end against all the odds. It should also give us confidence in the state of the worldwide church generally. You see, the world tells us that the church is dying a painful death. It's out of date and it needs to be a thing of the past. And yet this psalm tells us that the church is in God's hands and he won't let it go. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. God is building his church. It's the one thing in this world that will never go under. But it should also mean that in the face of very real threat of opposition now and persecution in the future, in the face of all the what ifs in life, I don't know what you fear most. Maybe it is losing jobs or homes or families or freedoms, the pressure to conform, being vilified for what you believe. But whatever it is, our response won't be fear or withdrawal. We won't blend in and hide. Instead, as those who know that our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, we will ask for his help as we seek to keep living for him where he's placed us. Because despite our weakness and sin, no matter what we face, if we cast ourselves on him, then he will give us the strength and perseverance to keep trusting in him, no matter what comes. So we might lose homes. We might lose jobs. We might lose family members or even our lives, but we won't lose our faith because God won't let go of any of those who belong to him. What an incredible comfort this should be for us. As we face the future, whatever it may bring, we have a God who is committed to us, that he would give his only son for us to bring us to himself, and who is so powerful that nothing can stand in his way. Like David, we don't need to face a world where God is not on our side. He is with us. He will keep us. He won't let go of us. He will hold us fast. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Lord and God, our maker and our rescuer, and yet you are also our helper. We thank you that at great cost to yourself, you have won us for yourself in Jesus, and you will never let go of us. Please help us to cast ourselves on you, knowing that you are our help, that we might live godly lives in the face of opposition for your praise and glory. Amen.